Good evening, everyone. Good to be with you all again this evening. Now the rain is gone. Hopefully there'll be more of that. I'm going to be preaching this evening in a relatively unusual way for this pulpit, because this will be topical, this message. We are going to be looking at the subject of the Lord's Supper, and I beg of you to bow your heads with me now as we commit our time to the Lord. Oh, gracious Father in heaven, we gather here before you today on this Lord's Day in your house, O Lord, with your people, to hear from you in your word, and even tonight, Lord, to partake of the Lord's Supper together. I pray, Lord, this evening that you would allow the truths of your supper to go down deep into our hearts. I pray these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. So the Lord has given us some means of grace. His word is one of those. Prayer and worship, fellowship, even church discipline is a means of grace. We have two ordinances that also form part of these means of grace, in baptism and the Lord's Supper, which we'll be celebrating together this evening. And so what I'd like to do is look at communion, the Lord's Supper, in some broad categories. There isn't an outline for this evening, but these are the things that you could keep an eye out for as we go through. The Lord's Supper is a commemoration of his atoning sacrifice. Also, in the Lord's Supper, we see the anticipation of the second coming of our Lord and his kingdom. Also, thanksgiving for his gracious intervention. Fourthly, faith in his finished work. And fifthly, the worthy manner of partaking. So, as we consider this, the Lord's table tonight, it would be good to remember the need for sacrifice. Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, where we first learn that sacrifice is necessary to cover sin, as God kills the first animals to cover their iniquity. And then in Genesis 4, the sacrifices of Cain and Abel, where we learn that there is a particular sacrifice that is acceptable to the Lord and a kind that isn't. God requires death to pay for sin. Blood is a picture of that lifeblood taken from one and applied to another. So as we come to Abraham, we learn that God himself will provide the sacrifice, the required sacrifice, just as he did with the ram in the thicket, replacing the sacrifice of Isaac, Genesis 22. So God says a sacrifice is needed for sin, and it involves the death of one as a substitute for another. Well, God provided animals throughout the Old Testament as that means of covering the sins of people. By the time the biblical narrative comes to the Passover in Exodus 12, we know that the sacrifice is meant to be without spot or blemish. And so the institution of the Passover on that night that God rescues Israel from slavery in Egypt provides a foreshadowing for the coming perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the spotless Lamb of God. As God's final plague was to come on the Egyptians, God instructs the people through Moses to sacrifice a perfect lamb and spread its blood on the doorposts and the lintels. Exodus 12 describes how the angel of death then passed over these homes and the firstborn of the Hebrews were spared. That very night, the Hebrews fled, having first plundered the Egyptians by asking. The Lord had worked in the hearts and terrified these Egyptians so much of the Hebrews that they were given everything that they asked for. And so there was jewelry and clothing and all manner of precious, valuable material. In God's providence, the exodus out of Egypt was to be commemorated by a ritual celebration, the annual memorial to what God had done in rescuing them from slavery, the Passover, or Pesach. And God, being a God of order and not of chaos, commanded that Passover was to be celebrated in a particular way. This Hebrew word seder for the meal, the seder meal, it means order. And so included in the seder meal are elements that symbolize God's gracious redemption of the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. But as we look back, Passover clearly foreshadows the greater permanent redemption in Christ of men from bondage to sin. So the Passover table is set with food and wine laid out in the manner of the Seder meal. The Passover meal was a memorial that had an order to it, a particular sequence of events, tracing out the history of that faithful night and the journey that followed. There was the unleavened bread representing a break from the influence of Egypt or sin, leaven. There was the bowl of salt water representing the tears shed in slavery, bitter herbs to remind them of the bitterness of slavery in Egypt, and the hyssop with which they were to spread the blood on the doorposts and lintels. They also had the charoset, which was a nutty, fruity paste that reminded them of the mortar that they used and the manufacture of those bricks. There was even cinnamon plugged in there to remind them of the grass and the straw that they were using to make those bricks as well. So everything had a symbolism. And then there were four cups of wine as well. Four cups of wine were to remind them of the old covenant as God makes these promises. Exodus 6, verses 2 through 8. You could turn there with me and we could look at that together. Exodus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. I have the wrong reference, excuse me. No, I don't. Correct. Exodus chapter 2. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from from bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. In the Passover meal, the cups were to commemorate these promises. First, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Second, I will rid you of their bondage. Third, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. Now, as we think of this third cup, there's two outstretched arms on the cross. And it is indeed this third cup that Jesus uses to transform the Passover into the Lord's Supper. But more of that later. And so also on this table, in terms of the elements of the Passover meal, a lamb shank bone. This represents the body of that lamb given up for the preservation of those who appropriated the protection of the blood it offered. But this bone is not broken because Jesus' bones were not broken. And so as a foreshadowing, we see that even on the Passover table. In John 19, verse 33, we see that foreshadowing where not a bone of his body was broken. So each item on the Passover table has a specific historical meaning related to the exodus of the Jews from Egypt and from their release from slavery. But 1 Corinthians 5, 7 identifies Jesus as our Passover. Thus, the Seder carried a New Testament meaning related to Jesus, the Messiah. So, Passover, clearly a symbol of the salvation in Egypt, but also a picture of Jesus who was and is the Lamb of God. So the Passover meal included other elements too, being a complex and detailed layered affair that even in the matzos represented the Trinity. Interesting perspective of the Trinity there. The Jews would hold that those three pieces of matzos that were in the echad, which was a little package to hold them, would be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But really, the Trinity is there. And so even today, the Jews will argue with you and not have a good answer for the reason they break in half the middle matzos and tuck one piece in and put the other one aside, wrapped up in linen. It's a foreshadowing of Christ's body wrapped up in linen grave clothes where his body was on earth. So, some obscurity to those Jews, blinded to the truth, but obvious to those of us here with 2020 vision in hindsight. So fast forward through many generations of these celebrations to rescue these Hebrews from cruel captivity at the hands of the Egyptians to Jerusalem, where a far more oppressive slavery had gripped these Hebrews. They were firmly in the grasp of the master slaver Satan and his demons. And so the Lord had instituted this particular commemoration in Exodus 12, and it was repeated many, many times in the Pentateuch that they should continue, follow through, sacrificing animals as they go. So when Jesus' ministry begins in Palestine, in earnest, in the early years of that new millennium, as is recorded for us in the New Testament, Israel was tormented by the oppression of Satan's minions in the form, firstly, of the Jewish leaders and their man-made regulations and the enforcement thereof, but the people were also possessed by Satan's demons, by his demonic minions, and in such large numbers that it seems almost wherever Jesus went with his disciples, they were casting out demons, delivering people from this possession, healing bodily sickness and disease also. Israel was a dark place. So, those prolific gifts of deliverance and healing passed with the passing of the apostles. But we know that we serve and worship a God who is a miracle-working God, even in our own generation. As you look around at one another, you will see the greatest miracle of all, as people are converted, are changed, and transformed by the gospel. You're looking at one right now. So let's remember when we come to the table here, the Lord's Supper, who it is we have to do with, the one from whom all the power for these miracles comes. And so the nation of Israel was physically ill and spiritually darkened by the ravages of sin and the free operation of Satan and his forces. And it was into this depressed milieu, this dark environment, that Jesus was introduced by the Holy Spirit. Matthew quotes Isaiah in Matthew 4:16, saying, "The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned." Jesus, the promised Messiah, had come and was among his people. Listen to Matthew quoting Isaiah again, Matthew 1, verse 23. "Behold, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel." We sang that earlier, which translated means God with us. Here he was, preaching the good news, healing and delivering. And now, less than 40 years into his earthly life, he was to die. His death would be the turning point of the history and fate of mankind. His sacrificial death at Calvary would be the fulfillment of the promise of God to Satan, even in the Garden of Eden, at the fall of mankind, where God promised Satan that he would be crushed by the seed of the woman Eve. And now that seed had finally come and had lived a sinless life and would offer up that perfect life as a once-for-all sacrifice, a ransom payment for sin. Mark 10:45 says, "He came to give his life a ransom for many," thereby setting captives free from their bondage to sin. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him would not perish but have eternal life." The Lamb of God, Messiah, the Lamb. In Exodus 12, listen to God instruct Moses about the selection of this Lamb for the Passover. And then I want us to jump forward to Jerusalem, many generations later. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this is Exodus 12, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he or his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb." Verse 5, "Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel will kill it at twilight." So the lamb without blemish is chosen, but notice in verse 6, it's to be kept. I don't know about your family, but if mine had taken a beautiful little lamb into our home, it would very quickly become the center of attention, the main object of affection, a little beauty with its soulful eyes and bouncy, fluffy energy. It would throw shade on everyone in the house. It would even be like Dad who and Mom who, even taking the place of siblings. But this lamb was to be brought into the homes. Now, zoom forward in time to Jerusalem, AD 33. Same thing happens, particularly on the Monday before Passover. The lambs are chosen for the sacrifice and then taken home. Lambs all over the city were taken home to the loving arms of an army of children. Josephus, the historian, puts that number at 250,000 lambs, a quarter of a million of these tiny creatures taken home. No coincidence that Jesus comes into Jerusalem on that Monday, on the very day the sacrificial lambs are chosen. So these little lambs would also all be slaughtered on the same day in the same two-hour period. Can you imagine the river of blood that flows down the hill? They say that river runs down the hill and almost as far as Bethlehem. But this little lamb, by the day of slaughter, has become a friend to all those families. Think about this for a moment. The sacrificial lamb has become a friend, a beloved member of the family. Why would God insist on these lambs being in the homes? Well, so that when the lamb was killed for the sin of that family, they would feel the cost of it, the terrible result of their sin. Do you see the cost of your sin in the death of your Savior this evening? Do you recognize the radical nature of that act on the cross? The only perfect human ever, the most loving, the most caring, the most gentle man who is God, gave himself up for a brutal, torturous death. The lambs weren't tortured, by the way. Their death was mercifully quick, but not so for Jesus of Nazareth. Spotless Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One, slain for you and I, for your sin and mine. Let that sink in as we approach the table this evening. So it's at this point in the redemptive history that we come to the upper room in Jerusalem. A simple, plain room lit by candles. It's April, so there's probably not a fire. The rivers are full. The weather is warm. It's maybe deliciously cool in the evening now, before the summer heat sets in. The upper room, large enough to hold 13 men at a table that's probably U-shaped so that everyone can see one another as they eat. And this table laid out as it had been done for 1,500 years. All the elements as Seder prescribed. This is the beginning of the Last Supper, as it would come to be known to future generations. There's a great deal of fascinating background here, a lot of really important detail. But I'd like us to get onto the table elements. We're going to skip over Judas's role in betraying the Lord here in the unfolding narrative. We're going to skip over, for the time being, the timing, which is really interesting too. Is this Wednesday night or Thursday night? I encourage you to read up on that. But here they are, at the start of this meal. Jesus is going to transform Passover. And it's something that we are going to celebrate here tonight, the Lord's Supper. So at the start of the meal, as they reclined at the table, Jesus says to his disciples, this is Luke chapter 22, verse 14 through 16, he says here, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I shall never eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So Jesus desired this particular Passover because he knew what it meant. The last Passover meal before he was with his people again in glory. In Matthew 26, verse 29, Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, on the eve of his atoning death for the sin of those who would repent and believe, points to the future kingdom, saying, I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus is saying, keep doing this, keep doing it until he returns to do it with them in the kingdom. When Jesus comes in his second coming, an eschatological anticipation of being with his disciples in glory. So the Passover meal had a particular order to it and would begin with the drinking of the first cup of wine mixed with water to prevent any nasty effects the alcohol might have on them. So a cup of blessing, the first cup symbolizing the blessing of God. So back to our group at the table who had by now partaken of that first cup, the cup of blessing. Next in the order of the ceremonial meal is washing. Before they could eat, they would need to be reminded of personal holiness, that they'd been saved by God's deliverance, and so couldn't have the dirt of sin still on them. Therefore, this time of cleansing. So they'd wash their hands ceremonially, symbolizing internal humility. But as Luke in chapter 22, verse 24 describes, there also arose a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. They were still bickering and squabbling among one another about this, and at the very same time, pretending to be humble and have symbolically cleansed their inner man. Arguing pridefully over their own priorities, souls darkened by their sinful pride, arrogance, and even ambition. You see, the disciples hadn't made the link between what was supposed to be symbolic of their heart attitude in the washing and the cup of blessing with what was really going on in their hearts. Folks, this should bring to our mind the way in which we approach this table. Are you ignoring or hiding or even enjoying your sin? Is this you here, not making the connection between what is and what should be? Despising the holiness of God, even as you consider being seen partaking in the elements of communion here? Well, Jesus rebukes them, exposes their prideful hearts with the words, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? But I am among you as the one who serves, he says in Luke 22, verse 25. And then another remarkable event during this early part of the meal comes as recorded in John chapter 13. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Jesus washes the disciples' feet. He pours water into the basin and began to wash their feet and wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. These apostles, now having had their hearts exposed, were contrite and humble, a good frame of mind to be in for what was coming. Judas is still sitting at the table when Jesus drops the bombshell. He says, truly, I say to you, that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They all look around and they all wonder, is it me? Now, because of what had happened earlier where their hearts had been exposed, they're not sitting there saying, it's not me. They're wondering, is this me? Could this be me? The only one who wasn't was Judas, right? Because he knew. But they understood full well that it could be them. There's no place at this table for an unrepentant sinner, particularly not that table, one indwelt by Satan himself, as Judas was. So this would be the last Passover meal that was authorized by God, transformed now into what we know as the Lord's Supper, with Christ himself being the one who deposes the old and inaugurates the new. Listen, the Passover meal has been celebrated for a millennium and a half, the longest running ceremony in Jewish history. Year in, year out, over 15 centuries worth. So our men at this table have now washed hands, they've partaken of that first cup. But now, as the meal is about to begin, in earnest, ordinarily the father of the household would break bread. And Jesus here irrevocably transforms the Passover. Until this Passover meal, the Passover of all Passovers, the particular Passover meal where the type and foreshadow and picture would be replaced with the reality and transformed into the Lord's Supper, this night of his betrayal and the night before his brutal death, with the end of that Passover meal came the end of all Passover meals of this kind. From here on in, the Passover was transformed into the Lord's Supper. And as the Passover memorialized the old covenant in the blood of animals, the Lord's Supper commemorates the new covenant in the blood of Messiah and is only for those who are under this covenant. So how does Jesus transform Passover? Well, he transforms the breaking of the bread and the cup, and drinking of the cup into his own body and his own blood. The ultimate atoning sacrifice for sin, making clear that the elements of what will from then on be known as the Lord's Supper are symbolic of he himself. The wine now symbolic of his shed blood, the broken bread symbolic of his life, and both symbolic of the means of forgiveness for Jew and Gentile alike, the new covenant in his blood. Back at the table, Jesus takes the bread and breaks it, as everyone present would expect him to do. The second cup would have been taken by now, and here is where change comes. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. Paul, here, is exhorting his readers against idolatry. And in verse 15 of chapter 10, he says, I speak as to wise men, you judge what I say. And then in verse 16, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Then just scan down to verse 21 there. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Do you notice what Paul just did there? He went from calling this cup that, in verse 16, the cup of blessing, the third cup, and calls it the Lord's cup. The cup of the Lord. There's a change here. Now back at the table where Lord Jesus is about to give thanks for the cup and the bread, the third cup is the one he holds up. Have a look now in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. Paul now is warning the Corinthians, and this time about the Lord's Supper. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Notice the body, the bread there is not, this is broken because the body was broken. Jesus' body was not broken. His bones were all whole. He does die, though. He does die. Now, as we saw earlier, this is the normal way to start a Passover meal, to break the bread. He gave thanks, broke it, but this is different. One commentator puts it this way. The body, to the Jewish mind, represented the whole man, the total man. This bread represents all that I am as God incarnate, we can imagine Jesus saying. The mystery of the incarnation is there from the day he was born until the day he died, and even when he arose again. The whole of the incarnation is summed up in the term body, God in human flesh. We can imagine Jesus saying, remember that I became man and suffered and was rejected and was despised and ultimately died for you. But the whole thing, not just his death. In the bread is not just his death, but his whole incarnation. This is my body, represents my body, which is for you. Jesus called himself the bread of life in John 6, verse 35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. The bread of life, commanding his followers to eat the bread at the Lord's table and remember his life for theirs. Verse 25, in the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The old covenant ratified in the blood of animals. The new covenant ratified in the blood of Christ himself. Notice here in verse 23, though, that Paul is taking the authority of Jesus himself for the instruction here of how to conduct the Lord's Supper. The transformation that has happened of the Passover to the Lord's Supper. Look, Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians before the Gospels were written. So he had this from the Lord himself, a revelation. And so the cup of blessing from Passover has become the cup of the Lord, representing his blood shed for all who would repent and believe and be saved. The Lord's Supper, here, a memorial for those who appropriate the cleansing blood and life-giving bread by faith in him who paid the price. If God's promise in the new covenant to save all those who obey his command to remember the sacrifice of Christ, where his blood was shed and his body given, what would your part be in this? Because you do have a part in this. That's the truth. Believe the truth. Listen, this meal, the transformed Passover, now the Lord's Supper, is a meal only for those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, who have received the imputed righteousness of Christ by faith. If that doesn't describe you here tonight, I beg you, let this cup pass by you. Let this bread pass by you until you are certain of your standing before this holy God with whom we have to do. Have a look there from verse 26. For as often as you drink this bread, eat this bread rather, and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. There's a way as a Christian to partake in an unworthy manner here this evening. If you consider this to be a ceremony rather than a personal experience, that's unworthy. It's unworthy of you, but it's unworthy of him too. Jesus died for your sins and mine. Repent of those sins and believe, and you will be saved. If you have not been washed by the blood of the Lamb, you will bring on yourself all that Jesus suffered on your behalf, and also eternal condemnation and punishment in hell. This table does not provide the means to salvation. There is nothing here at this table that will save you tonight. This table, these elements, are a memorial of what Christ has already done and what believers, true believers, know to be true for themselves. The danger here, if you come without repenting of your sin, the danger is that you come anyway. This word judgment here in verse 27 is krima. It's not condemnation, it's chastisement. And there's a kind of chastisement that leads to death, and there's one that leads to sickness and discomfort. But this is chastisement from God for partaking in an unworthy manner. Hebrews 9:15. For this reason, he, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promises of an eternal inheritance. Have you experienced the call of God in conviction of your sinfulness, of your need for reconciliation with the holy God who hates both sin and sinner? If not, turn now to him and confess your sin. Come to the cross with empty hands and sorrow over your sin and find forgiveness. Place your trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross at Calvary and be saved. And then with a clear conscience and in no danger of being chastised, come to the Lord's table to partake in union, communion with him and his people. I'd like Andre to come up now and administer the elements to us.